Good morning, everybody. I have a confession to make. I had forgotten that tonight was the Super Bowl. I'm in trouble because several people thought that maybe we should have a shortened service, and I've got this really long one planned. Now, I just want to encourage you to go ahead and try to be here tonight. We're going to continue our talking what can we say or what types of things should we say to those who are not Christians. And tonight we're going to answer the question, what is the gospel? And so I want to encourage you to try to come for that. You know, they make things like TiVo and DVRs and even the old-fashioned videotape machine. You can always catch the highlights later. So don't skip out just because tonight is the Super Bowl. All right. The scripture reading this morning was from Matthew chapter 28. It was really verse 18 was the reason I wanted us to look at it, because verse 18 has Jesus making this declarative statement. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, the word authority is a very strong word. It's a word that's filled with meaning. When we hear the word authority, there's a certain force about the word. There may be even a certain intimidation about that word. I mean, we talk about the authorities and we rightly have either a sense of respect or maybe a sense of awe or maybe even a sense of fear depending on the context where we're using it. Because the word authority is a word that talks to us about permission. It talks to us about privilege. It talks to us about power. It talks to us about rule and control and influence. I mean, when someone has authority, that means that they're on top of other people. They have responsibility beyond the norm. They are able to determine things. They are able to decide things. They are able to render judgments. They are able to wield certain rights and privileges that the rest of us do not have. And we say, you know, in the home that there's authority that rests with the father and the parents, that don't rest with the children. Children don't have that authority. Parents have that authority over them. In the government, there are authorities, the police and those who govern us, who tell us what to do and give us permission or have power over us. In business, whether it's in the plant or in any kind of job, in any dimension of life, there are authorities. People who have the privilege, the power, the permission to set the rules, to determine the judgments and the verdicts. But when we talk about Jesus, who says, "I have all authority given to me," and that we somehow divorce him from that authority. Fact is, if you were to ask most anybody who Jesus is, the most common answer that we have given to us in our society is he was a great teacher who lived 2,000 years ago. Well, you know what? Jesus was a great teacher. In fact, Jesus was a teacher. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus makes it clear that he came to teach and he came to speak certain words. And he says in verse 31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He talks about his words, his teachings, the things he taught. And he says, "Those things that I teach are the very things that will enable you to become free, and not just free with lip service, but free indeed." In other words, it was the great desire of Jesus' heart that people would come to know what was true, the only thing that would transform their lives and set them free. The world had lost its way, and Jesus knew that his business was to help them find the way back to God who created them for a purpose. And so we find all throughout the Scriptures Jesus teaching people how to live in relationship with each other and with God. Two critical skills almost totally lost by society. And it all fit together within the larger theme of something that he called the kingdom of God, which was the heart of his teaching. And Jesus would emphasize that the way into the kingdom of God was through repentance and trust and obedience, and we're to turn from our way to follow him, and we are to be his disciples. We are to learn from him and imitate him and follow him, and he is to become our Lord, he is to become our Savior. That was the content of his teaching, the kingdom of God, finding our way back to God, and our following him and our obeying him. And so more than 50 times in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as teacher. Now, other titles are also significant. He was referred to as Messiah. He is referred to as the Son of God. Those are the most important, but the most predominant title that was given to him by which he was addressed during his earthly ministry was that title of being teacher. That's how people saw him. That's how people related to him. That's indeed the way that he was pictured. But he was pictured as someone other than a normal teacher. And it all had to do with this issue of authority. Let me take you to the very early pages of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to pick up the narrative in verse 21. And we're going to just notice an event that occurs in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 and following, where Jesus comes into the synagogue of Capernaum. And as he comes into the synagogue, he comes teaching. And he comes as a teacher, but notice the reaction and notice also what happens, because it's here we begin to sense how important authority really is. Here's the scene as it picks up in chapter 1, verse 21 of Mark. It says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught." Notice verse 22. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So I want you to picture the scene, all right? One Sabbath day, Jesus, who's living now in Capernaum, making Capernaum his base of operations, a fishing village on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee, he enters the synagogue with all of the others. Now, as he's entering this synagogue, he's entering to teach. To teach. And as he enters to teach, he's entering with the idea that he's there to teach them something profound, something important. And we don't know what the topic was that he taught. We don't know what his sermon was or anything else. We just simply know the reaction. They were astonished at his teaching. Astonished. Some translations have the word amazed. Jesus taught with something different. For the word astonished or amazed or unsettling quite literally means blown away. It means to strike one out of his wits. It means to just dumbfound them. They could not believe what they were hearing. And the source of their astonishment or amazement or the fact that they were blown away was that he taught with authority. Authority. Now, his authority was so striking that they didn't know what to do with it. And it was striking in part because it was unlike the teaching of the normal people who occupy the teaching spot in the synagogue, the scribes. They were not presenting their lessons with any kind of authority like Jesus was. Now, the source of Jesus' authority we can understand because he was speaking as the very, very creator of the universe. fact is, the Gospel of John explains in John chapter 1 that Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning and that all things were made through Him, that He holds the whole universe together, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, by the power of His Word, He came into the world as the agent of the Father's will to redeem that world, bring it back into harmony with the Father. And He did so with authority. But we still have an issue about authority. Because what we don't understand many times is what authority really is. We don't understand exactly what authority is talking about. Because quite often there were two words that were used almost interchangeably at times in the culture of the day. One of those words was dunamis, which the Bible most often translates as power. And it's the word that Jesus uses as He's talking about how the Gentiles lord it over. They have power, they exercise authority, they have power over people. That's the word that He uses for in that context. But the second word, which is the word that's used here and the word that is used in Matthew chapter 28, is the word exousia, which is rightly better understood as authority. Exousia is the authority to do something. Power is the ability to do something. When we say Jesus had authority, we mean not just that He had power, but that He had privilege. God had given Him the privilege of acting on His behalf in this world with no regard for the authorities of men, which is exactly what they noticed. See, the scribes would be very careful as they taught. And what they would do is they would essentially, in essence, footnote everything that they said and say, hey, this is Rabbi so-and-so from A.D. or B.C. or whatever year in such and such a synagogue would say this about our text, and that's what, and then this rabbi would say this about this text, and they would string together what everybody said and everybody's opinion, never really going to the Word of God itself and letting the Word speak for itself. Jesus comes in. He doesn't footnote His teachings. He doesn't give anybody else's credentials for His teaching. He simply goes to the Word of God and expounds upon it in the way that only the one who actually authored it could ever have done. But again, we don't get quite the picture we ought to get about what this authority really is supposed to be doing. Fact is, we're going to have to wrestle with it probably several Sundays to really quite understand what is here. But I want us to continue going back to Mark chapter 1. I want us to continue the story because what Jesus says in this narrative, what happens in this narrative, gives us a great clue as to why this authority issue is so important. Because the very next verse, verse 23, says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Somewhere along the line, maybe midway through the teaching lesson, so unexpectedly that at first people were confused as to what was taking place, a man who had slipped in, who had an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, suddenly starts to shout. Now, in their culture, speaking out in such a manner in a synagogue service was a no-no. Was something that would not occur. So can you imagine if we were in our service and someone suddenly started shouting from the back of the auditorium and shouting words like this, "Let us alone! What are we to do with you? Did you come to destroy us? who you are? The Holy One of God. Can you imagine how shocked we would feel if someone from the back of the auditorium starts yelling something like that? Can you imagine the reaction to such a cry? It was a cry of both of defiance and of terror. And probably scalps throughout the crowd tingled, and the hair on the nap of their necks just kind of rose up at the piercing, otherworldly tone of that voice. Because the man standing now in the synagogue, his eyes wild, his fists probably raised in defiance, is a man possessed by Satan. Literally, the man's challenge was, "What have we to do with you?" which was a phrase that was used in the Old Testament when one king or one army would challenge another. In effect, he was saying, "You have no business with us yet, Jesus. It's not time for the final battle yet." And notice that the man was speaking in the plural. What have we to do with you? Did you come to destroy us? He says, let us alone. I know what you are. You have come to destroy us. The man is reflecting the fact that there is an unseen battle going on. Now, we cannot quite get this picture. Because evidently during the time of Jesus, permission had been given by God for Satan and his demons to interact with the world in a way that has not been around to the same degree since. And what it really makes it clear is happening is that we are having a glimpse at the clash that is going on behind the scenes. Here this demon speaking through the mouth of the one possessed challenges Jesus on his purpose for being there, and he identifies him as the Holy One of God. Now the rest of the people did not know that, at least not yet. But this demon possessed a spiritual knowledge which the people yet were not privy to. He recognizes Jesus as his mortal enemy. And while the sick came to Jesus for healing consistently, calling him Lord or teacher or son of David or master or some other such terms, it is the demons and the demon possessed who address him consistently as the Holy One of God, the Son of God, or Son of the Most High God. They were aware of who he was long before the people became aware. And they are crying out at Jesus, a challenge, and they're being defiant. Notice verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed. Second time this word, a form of this word is used in this very short section. They were all amazed. They were all astonished. They were all blown away. So that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Here we have the issue of authority raised to its top. Raised to the very surface of everything that's going on. And the issue of authority has to do with rescuing people from the domain of Satan. That's why we want to talk about this issue of authority. Because you see, God understands that all of us belong to Satan until we willingly place ourselves under the authority of Jesus. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. My pages won't turn. Colossians chapter 2. And listen to what he tells us in Colossians chapter 2 concerning who we are in Christ Jesus. He tells us in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, that as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now that's important that we capture that phrase, the Lord, because that's not just a title. That's not just something we say. That is something that we acknowledge. Lord is a statement of acknowledging authority and submitting to it. And he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. All right? And he tells us that because it's only in Christ Jesus that we find freedom. Freedom from the domain of Satan. In going down, skip on down to verse 11, as he talks about who we are in Christ Jesus, he says, in Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed. Here's the key point. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. Now you might think, well, wait a minute, what is that saying exactly? What it's saying is this. The principalities and the powers are the powers that are in the world of Satan. It's the defiance that's in that voice of that demon-possessed man in that synagogue in Capernaum. It is what man tries to do apart from God at Satan's urging. And it's telling us that Jesus Christ on the cross disarmed those principalities and powers, and not only disarmed them, made them a public spectacle. Picture, if you will, the idea that was used in the Middle Ages to help keep petty theft and vandalism and just crime down. Picture what most cities had, most villages had. They had a place in the middle of town where they had stocks. You know, those things that were designed for someone to put their head and their arms in, and then they lock it down, and they were there. They would take somebody and they'd put them in there, and they'd put them in there so that they would be a public spectacle to everyone. Some modern judges are doing something similar to that when they give an order for someone who maybe got a DUI, driving while intoxicated, or DWI, driving under the influence, whatever. I don't even know exactly what the phrase is exactly. But some of the judges now are actually saying things like, well, here's what you've got to do. You have got to wear a sign that says, I was a drunk driver. And you've got to walk in this area to let people see that you were a drunk driver. what the idea behind it is, in making a public spectacle, is that you are warning everybody, you are showing everybody something that you don't want people to know. And you are embarrassed by it, and then therefore you are motivated not to repeat the offense again. Here's what Paul was writing here. It says, in Christ Jesus, the authority of Jesus has made a public spectacle of all of Satan's power. And we get freed from that power when we submit to his authority. Go back up, stay in Colossians, but just go back to chapter 1. And notice what he says in verse 21, okay? Well, verse 19 and following, starting with verse 19. As it reminds us that it pleased the Father that in him, talking about Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, what he's saying there, and what he amplified a little bit later on in chapter 2, is that our submission to the authority of Jesus frees us from Satan. We were alienated. We were enemies of God. But now we are free. Go back up a little bit further. No, we're going backwards, right? Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 13. As it reminds us of what has happened to us who are Christians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word conveyed is actually can also be translated with the word transferred or translated or transformed. But it's the idea that we were essentially under the authority of darkness. And voluntarily, when we placed ourselves under the authority of Jesus, he has broken every chain that we had to that darkness. And yet, what do we want to do? We usually want to take the power of his authority and we want to set it aside and we want Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. But in reality, we can't have him as Savior unless we have him as Lord. His authority is the key issue. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, notice what happens as Peter progresses through the very first proclamation of the gospel message and tells us about who Jesus is. And he makes the case to the Old Testament that Jesus is the promised one of old. He is the son of David, the descendant who would come and establish the kingdom of God on earth. And he is the one who is the Messiah. And he also makes the case that you crucified him. Then he says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now the word Christ is the word that really emphasizes the fact that he's our Savior, that he came to redeem us. But the word Lord gives us the ability or gives us the reason why he can redeem us. He can redeem us because he's the one with all authority. He's the one with that has been bestowed by the Father with all authority. Excuse me. And so he says, therefore, let us decide what we're going to do with this Jesus. And they ask that, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Jesus says, well, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, we don't have the word authority in there, but we do in if we understand the language that is being used here. When it says, in the name of something, that means by the authority of. And so what he's saying, hey, you want to be right with God. You want God to save you from your sins. You want God to redeem your life from its lostness and its darkness. He says the only way to do that is to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn to Him for the authority. Submit to His authority in this ritual of baptism, and He in His authority will bestow remission of sins and give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you have to submit to His authority. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter presents his second lesson, he points out to all of those who are listening that Moses had made a prediction about Jesus. Notice what he says beginning in verse 22 of Acts chapter 3. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. And he points out in this sermon that Jesus is that prophet. Jesus is that one who is going to have all authority to tell you what to do. And if you don't hear him, you'll be utterly destroyed from among the people. Again, the issue is authority. Authority. And so Jesus and His authority is something we need to grasp. Now, there's more about His authority, and we'll talk about it next week as a little bit more. Because I'm fighting this cough that will not stop going away. But this morning, we want to encourage each of us to make sure that we have submitted to the authority of Jesus. Because only when we submit to that authority, only then will Jesus forgive our sins and wash them away. We want to encourage those who may not yet be under the authority of Jesus to choose to do that today by submitting yourself to baptism while together we stand and sing.